This Bible talk, titled The Church in Sardis, is on Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. It's the sixth talk in our series, The Church Jesus Wants, and it was recorded at Ravenna on Sunday, the 21st of November, 2021.
One evening, a man came home and announced that he was dead. Immediately, his neighbours tried to talk him out of it. They thought that he was being foolish. He walked, but dead people don't move. He was thinking his brain's still functioning. And clearly, he was still breathing all things that are essential for living. But no matter how logical their arguments were against him, the man maintained that he was dead. Most of his neighbours and friends eventually stopped arguing with him altogether, and a handful of people that were left, including his own family, grew increasingly afraid. Several concluded that he had, in fact, gone mad. Others thought that he was exhausted from his work. Maybe his brain was malfunctioning. Maybe he just needed a rest. And so they suggested that he see a professional. But the man shrugged off their suggestions to help him, thinking that the real problem was with them, not with him, because after all, dead people are neither sick nor tired. As their fear and frustration grew toward him, they invited a psychiatrist to come and talk with him. After some preliminary greetings and a few routine questions, they went into a room together and closed the door. Sometime later, both men emerged from the room, but the man was completely unchanged. The psychiatrist, however, looked completely dishevelled. Tie all unloosened, top button missing, hair all scruffed up. "Hopelessly psychotic," uttered the psychiatrist. "Have him committed immediately. He has lost all awareness of reality." Calmly, the man who claimed to be dead replied, "But what kind of therapy would you prescribe for a dead man?" And so they sought a member of the clergy to come and see him, but only managed to find an evangelist. Thinking success would be a good way to start his evening show, the evangelist agreed to meet with the man. Eventually, the evangelist emerged from the room alone as well. He looked at everybody, kissed his Bible, and then bolted for the door. Cautiously peeking back into the room, the group still saw that their man had fallen asleep. Finally, they called in his family doctor to see him. The doctor asked the man directly, "Do dead people bleed?" "No, of course not," replied the man. With everyone now anxiously watching him, the doctor made a small incision above the man's elbow, and as blood began spurting out from his arm, there was a great gasp of joy throughout the entire group. Some laughed, others applauded, most of them just seemed to be relieved. Now, dressing the man's wounds, the doctor said to him, "I hope this puts an end to all of this foolishness." As everyone began to congratulate the physician for the work that he'd done, they noticed that the man was now up and heading for the door. He turned and said to the group, "I see that I was wrong." Turning again to leave, he added, "Apparently dead men do bleed." Friends, there is a problem at the church in Sardis. Sardis is a church that thinks it's alive. Sardis doesn't think that it's dead. But Jesus says their church is dead. And that's the problem at Sardis. How do you convince someone who thinks that they are alive that they are dead? We're in our sermon series in Revelation 1 to 3, a series we've called The Church Jesus Wants, and we're asking hard questions of the Bible. What kind of church does Jesus want? And we're asking ourselves hard questions too, aren't we? Is Salt Church the kind of church that Jesus wants? Now, if you'll allow me to speak for you for a moment, here at Salt Church, we want to be the church that Jesus wants. And so we're looking at the things that Jesus says to his churches, to the seven churches in Asia Minor. If you can see Ephesus there on the map behind me, so far we've seen what Jesus says to his churches in Ephesus, north towards Smyrna and Pergamum, and then we turn south to Thyatira. But it's in the church at Sardis that things really go south. Not simply a turn for the worst. The church at Sardis has turned up, curled up, and gone belly up. Jesus says their church is dead. But they think they're still alive. Sardis has always been a sleepy city, located on the northern spur of Mount Tomalus, and on the east bank of the Pactolus River. Sardis overlooked a broad and fertile plain. It was once the capital of the kingdom of Lydia. The city's location made it commercially prosperous, but also military strategic. Its landmarks include the Acropolis, which rose over 250 metres above the city, with fortifications making it almost impenetrable. I say almost because the city itself was captured twice, invaded while their watchmen were sound asleep, once by the Persians in 546 BC, and then again by Alexander the Great in 214 BC. Sardis was well known for its necropolis, which translates as city of the dead. We call them cemeteries. The city had temples to the Greek god Zeus and to a local deity named Cybele. It was believed that Cybele was able to raise the dead, which is a really handy and a neat party trick for a city that lived amongst a cemetery. There was also a large temple there to Artemis, with 78 columns, two of which, as you can see in the photo behind me, are still standing. The temple was equal in size to the temple that was in Ephesus, but it was never fully completed. Archaeological excavations in Sardis have also unearthed a Roman theatre and a stadium. But this once great, powerful, wealthy, and reputable city was in serious decline by the time of the Roman Empire. One historian said it like this: no city of Asia at that time showed such a melancholy contrast between past splendour and present-day decay as Sardis. In 17 AD, the city itself endured a massive earthquake. The disaster devastated Sardis as well as Philadelphia. But Sardis was rebuilt by the Roman Emperor Tiberius. It was Tiberius who gave Sardis the equivalent of $1 million and 5 years' worth of tax exemptions, which is a deal that the PCQ would probably take about now. Sardis wanted to build a temple to worship him, but the city lost their hosting bid to the Smyrnans. Sardis was the first city to strike gold and silver coins and the first to discover the art of changing or dyeing the colour of wool. But much like the city itself, the church in Sardis reflected its same cultural issues as the city. The church lived in constant fear of decline, under the perpetual threat of invasion too. Evidence had been uncovered in Sardis of a large population of Jews and an enormous temple, Jewish temple. So like the other churches in Asia Minor that we've seen, Sardis also endured persecution and opposition. But it's to this once great city of prosperity, made famous for its reputation, by its reputation and its enviable location, in a city of many gods and many temples who all worshipped in the hope of resurrection, resurrection from their decline, resurrection from the dead, that Jesus, who is the living one, who was once dead but now lives forever, who is described as holding the seven spirits of God, which are the seven spirits before God's throne in Revelation 1, and who holds the seven stars in his hands, who are the angels sent to the seven churches. Jesus, the living one, now pronounces the church in Sardis is dead. Would you see it with me, verse 1? And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. There's not a lot of comeback from death, is there? To be dead is to be no more. It is ceased to be expired, gone to meet its maker, stiff, bereft of life, resting in peace, pushing up the daisies. Its metabolical process is now history. To be off the twig, kick the bucket, shuffled off this mortal coil, to run down the curtain, to join the choir invisible. And before I'm in complete breach of a copyright of a Monty Python sketch, friends, this is an ex-church. The church in Sardis gathers on Sundays, but it's like weekend at Bernie's. If Sardis was located in Mudjerbar, Jesus would just tell them all to move next door. His words are not an encouragement here. Judgment is never encouraging. Jesus is not saying work harder. It's never about us trying to do more. Jesus isn't saying do things differently or try and do different things. Jesus is not urging them to take financial risks or to venture off into some new side venture. It's not a matter of making cosmetic changes or minor aesthetic alterations. And it's not that their service on Sunday is boring. It's not that the preaching isn't biblical. Not that they don't welcome their visitors amongst them or have weekly growth groups. It's not that the church in Sardis isn't growing. It's that no one in the church at Sardis is growing. Because the church in Sardis is dead. No silver bullets are able to undo all the damage that a real bullet can cause. No courses, no conferences, no books, no programs, no matter how good the marketing is able to raise the dead. The church in Sardis is dead. And that's a deep spiritual problem, isn't it? But the church thinks it's alive. They believe that they're healthy disciples who are actually making a difference. Good music, good coffee, good programs and good events. A vibrant and interactive website with a reputation for life and vibrant vitality. But Jesus knows our vital signs. His finger is squarely on their pulse. Jesus knows what makes his church tick, and it all stopped ticking some time ago, didn't it? The word translated there, can you see it as reputation? Can you see that word reputation? Literally means name. The church in Sardis has a name. That is, it's a church with a reputation. A name that is admired by lots of other churches. Other people have heard about this church. They've got lots of Facebook friends. Their weekly gatherings get lots of visitors from everywhere. But they're counting all the wrong things at Sardis. None of these metrics are actual indicators of any real health. They just project a false image, gathering up all the wrong data. A Sunday mask to hide their inner shame and to cover up all of their failings. Jesus tells the church in Sardis in verse 2, wake up. See it with me, won't you? Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you've received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. It's not a physical death that Sardis experiences, at least not yet anyway. It's a spiritual death that is their problem. And so Jesus tells them all to wake up. But this is not a gentle wake up either, is it? It's not like a sleepy Sunday morning sleep in or get out of bed when you're ready on holidays. This isn't a wake up but stay in your gym jams and have a shower whenever you feel like it. This wake up is a weekday morning you've slept in way past your alarm clock, hit the snooze button too many times, and now you're running very late kind of panic. It's a juggling a cup of coffee in one hand and holding a slice of toast in your mouth as you start the car and put your seatbelt on, reversing out the driveway. Wake up! Friends, don't just hear the urgency in Jesus' voice. You are meant to feel it in your very body itself. Wake up. Wake up to the urgent immediacy of God's presence in your own life. And in the lives of those of us together as we meet as his church. Wake up to the way that your personality works. Wake up to how you move through the world. Wake up to how you impact and treat other people. Live consciously. Live aware. Live awake. Wake up. Because this is a city that's fallen asleep twice now. Asleep when they're meant to have been alert. And now the church itself is spiritually drowsy. And so Jesus speaks five imperatives to them. He commands the church at Sardis to wake up. See it with me. Wake up and strengthen what remains. Because what's left is hanging by a small and tenuous thread. Wake up. Your work is incomplete, not just unfinished. It's yet to be made whole. Wake up and remember, says Jesus, remember what you've received in the gospel, the apostolic gospel that was proclaimed to you. Remember what you've heard and believed. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. Jesus raised from death to life, according to the Scriptures, according to many eyewitnesses. That's the gospel you heard. Wake up and keep the gospel. Guard and obey the good deposit that's been entrusted to you. Wake up and repent. Alert to the realities of Christ in all things. Stop falling asleep to Jesus' lordship over your life. Because if you don't wake up, if you don't strengthen, if you don't remember, if you don't keep, if you don't repent, Jesus says he'll come like a thief. Matthew 24, verse 33. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have left his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Like snoring disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, the church in Sardis had fallen asleep. They think they're alive, but Jesus says they're dead. They're meant to be alert, but Jesus tells them to wake up. Because the church in Sardis had a reputation. They had a name that they'd carefully created for themselves. But not just any name that they created for themselves. This was a name that they crafted and choreographed and cultivated. Deliberate images placed on social media, highly constructed posts designed to provoke a reaction, planned and strategic appearances and events, it was all for show. No substance. But some in Sardis hadn't soiled or stained themselves, friends. Not everyone in Sardis slept through the sermon. Look there, verse 4. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. What's in a name, I hear you ask? Jesus says a name counts for everything. In just 6 verses to the church at Sardis, the word name is named 4 times. The church in Sardis already has a name, a big reputation for being a living church. But there are some in the church at Sardis who are known for a different reason altogether. A select few that are known for something else. You see, these are the ones who've conquered. They're known by a different name. And Jesus says they'll be clothed in white with him. Not clothed in white like the people who walk around and live at Sovereign Island, friends. Not clothed in white because Test cricket is the game that's played in heaven. But clothed in white like Jesus himself. Revelation 7 verse 13 says this. One of the elders addressed me saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Clothed in white like Jesus. This is the vision, John's vision of the saints, the ones who've come out of the great tribulation, not soiled or spoiled by worldly pursuits, but clothed in Christ's righteousness. You see, Jesus takes our soiled and our spoiled clothes, friends, and he washes them clean by his blood. These named but still unnamed few are the vigilant conquerors who've endured to the end. Always alert, always awake, always aware. And although Jesus doesn't name their names here, see what he does say. He says these names will never get deleted. He won't erase our name from the book of life. See it carefully now. These are the names that Jesus will confess before God, because they are the names who confess the name of Jesus before others. Friends, the name that is above every name promises to confess your name, before his Father. If we walk with Jesus now, he promises that we will walk with him always. Walking with and being awake to Jesus, that's what it means to be alive. That's what it means to truly live. And so, friends, it's at this point that we need to name the elephant in the room. What kind of church do we want to be? What name do we want to have as a church? What do we want to be known for? And perhaps most importantly of all, who do we want to know our name? I'm not talking about another name change, although I wouldn't completely rule it out either. I can think of at least a dozen other table condiments more appetizing and better for you than salt is. But I'm not talking about superficial changes here, friends. I'm talking about something of substance. When it comes to walking with Jesus, what have you fallen asleep to in your own life? When it comes to walking with Jesus, what does our church need to wake up to? Because if the church in Sardis fell asleep and disciples can snore in Gethsemane's garden, it is possible for us to keep hitting the snooze button and to miss all that God is wanting to alert us to in our own lives. Alert to the name that we are crafting and cultivating for ourselves. Alert to our own desires to grow, but to never really grow up. Friends, wake up. Jesus is inviting us to walk with him. An invitation to intimacy, to know him and to be known by him. He knows and names our name before the Father. A name that is everlasting, never to be erased from his book of life. Because that's the church that Jesus wants. A church who wakes up and walks with him. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, it's still Sunday morning, and most of us are still asleep. Not just tired from a late night, not just because we slept in, but that we've fallen asleep, that we're no longer alert and no longer awake to your lordship over our lives, no longer attentive to the things that you want us to be aware of, asleep to how we relate to others, unaware of how others perceive us, unconscious in the things that you are revealing to us about ourselves and about you. Would you help us all here this morning to wake up, to wake up to your invitation of intimacy, to walk with you, to know you and to be known by you. The invitation to have our names named before the Father because we name the name of Jesus today. Not just us, but all of us. Would you help us to be the church that you want? May our name be known by you, Lord Jesus, rather than seeking a name that is cool and hip where everybody wants to be. May our reputation be one that is known for knowing you more than anything else. Would you help us to be alert to these things, to the things that we've all fallen asleep to, and that we might be the church that you want? For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.